In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we hear these words. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. The book of Hebrews is written to a people to encourage them and to strengthen their faith in Jesus Christ. It's written to people who lived in particularly difficult times. The first century was difficult in and of itself. It was a time of Roman occupation in the area of Judea. It was also a time of borderline starvation. It was a time when slavery was very much a present reality in their midst. It was a time of racism, and it was a time of sexism. It was a time where without medical facilities, it was a time when people lived on the edge. And then on top of all of that, it was a time of significant persecution of Christians. And so sort of the climax of this book of Hebrews, pardon me, is chapter 11, where you have the Hall of Fame of the Faithful. And so the Hebrew writer is holding up the men and women in the Old Testament and saying, look at these people. They endured great things. They suffered greatly. They went through difficult places. Some of them faced the lion. Some of them were killed for the faith. But they stood strong. Let's take an example. Let's make them an example for ourselves. And then in chapter 12, he's, I think, continuing that line of thought with these verses. And I think he's sort of saying, what can we liken these people in chapter 11 to? These faithful men and women, what can we liken them to? We can liken them to a racer. Now, there's a way in which this passage, I think, is very relevant to you and I today, because on one hand, we don't face the temptations to, I think, be driven out of the faith because of persecution. We don't face the borderline issues related to our own survival. But on the other hand, we are perhaps the most whining culture that ever existed. So while we may not face actual issues, we sure think we do. While we may not be actually oppressed, we sure think we're oppressed. We are the generation of rioters and backbiters and Facebook fighters. And there's a sense then in which this text is important to you and I, because whether or not we are actually facing difficult, dire days, or whether or not we just think we're actually facing difficult and dire days, in either case, it really doesn't matter. The Bible calls us to be the racers, calls us to run the marathon. And actually, the word here is just not race, but it's almost certainly referring to the pentathlon that was on the last day of the ancient Olympics, whereby essentially it was the Ironman race of the first century. You had to run, but you also had to swim, you also had to box, you also had to throw the javelin. And I think that's the point of verses 3 and 4, where the writer says this: for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. I mean, that's a dad statement right there. He says, listen, y'all think you're having it tough, but you're not bleeding yet, so get in there. You're not bloody yet. What are you whining about? There ain't no crown of thorns on your head. Keep running. Again, that makes sense if you're in that pentathlon, because again, there's everything. I mean, it's like James Bond trying to get through the pool of crocodiles. I mean, it was a difficult race. And I think that's the point of even 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, and 2 Timothy 2, 4, 7, where Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I think that's the emphasis there. I've ran the race, which was a fight. And I was going to speak to you on something else on Thursday, but as I came to this verse in my studies, this image, this example of the racer is just stuck in my mind, so I want to try to put it in your mind. Because he says, as a believer, you're a racer, not a walker. This is a race, not a walk. Now, there's a big difference in a race and a walk. I mean, one difference is the thought process. In a walk, you're looking at the scenery. In a race, you're focused on the finish line. I mean, if I go down to Greenville and I'm just walking around, you know, I mean, I'm thinking all kinds of crazy thoughts in my head. But I'm looking at the scenery, and I was like, strangers in the night, do-do-do-do-do. Oh, did they paint those shutters? Maybe I just noticed it. What about the shutters? Do-do-do-do-do. And he's like, oh, that guy's pretty old for wearing cowboy boots. I bet he strains his back. He tries to get those off tonight. Do-do-do-do-do. It's like, I wonder if my wife, what did she mean by, she still loves me? She mean by still, you know. Man, they haven't got that road finished yet. I thought they're going to have that road finished in 20. I bet Jerry Hartzell's not happy about that. I wonder if I'd look good in cowboy boots.
Yes, sir.
I wonder if you can get a pair for $40. Doobie, you know, he's just walking, thinking, like, here's another picture of Andrew Johnson. I wonder how he gets his hair to do that. It had to be lard or grease or couldn't have been gel. I wonder when gel was invented. Maybe I ought to Google gel. When was gel? I mean, you're just thinking all kinds of random, stupid thoughts, you know, when you're walking around. But it's just about the scenery, you know. It's just looking at this, looking at that. But in a race, it ain't about the scenery. In a race, it's like, move it or lose it, old man in the cowboy boots. I'm coming through. It's like, I don't care. The finish line is right there. I'm trying to get the catalyst because they close in 3 minutes. Boom, it's the finish line that matters. You know, in a race, the only thing that really matters, I mean, other things matter, but it's the finish line that's the most important. I was out, the video there was from the middle school camp, and I was out there during the amazing race on Thursday. And amazing race, you get a clue, and the clue takes you somewhere else, and then you get a clue there, and then you got to go to the other place with the clue, and finally you got to work through the clue. And so the first clue was at the pavilion. And so the first clue took them all the way to the water slide up the hill, or at the bottom of the water slide. The second clue took them all the way back, all the way to the pond. So I'm sitting there enjoying that, you know, as I drink my ice water. I mean, the kids hauling it all the way up through there. And you can already tell some have already dropped out. They haven't even got to the second clue. But then there were the alphas, you know. And I mean, they got all the way to the top. And then I got in my car because I wanted to go down and see them, because when they get to the pond, they got to get in the canoe, go all the way across the pond, get the clue, come all the way back. So I'm down there at the dock, and down the hill comes the alphas. And right there, Kinsley Spradlin and I think it was Chloe Knight. No, it started with a K. Those Knight girls. And so there came the alphas. They hopped in the canoe like they didn't know how to row the canoe. It's like they know everything else, but how to row the bloody canoe. And they got the oars on both sides. But it took them about a minute and a half to figure out how to row the canoe, and they went all the way to the end and came all the way back. And that's the race. It's not about the scenery. It's about getting there, getting home. That's the point of the race. The motivation is the finish line. And there are, I think, people in churches, they're not running the race, they're walking. They're church shopping. I'm just walking around, seeing what everybody's doing. Seeing if I like what you're doing. If you don't like what you're doing, I'll find something else, but I won't like what they're doing too long. But I'm just church shopping. I'm just here for the food. I'm here because I like this or I like that. I'm just here because I like the Bible study you're doing right now. I'm here because I like this particular aspect. They're just showing. They're walking. It's about the journey. There are people in life that are like that. It's about the journey. It's about the travel. It's about the new restaurants. It's about the new experiences. They're not going anywhere on Saturday morning because they're driving 35 miles an hour on Asheville Highway. They're just looking. Looking. Meantime, some of us have someplace to go. And so that's the walker. But the racer, the spiritual racer, is saying, I might sweat. And I bet I will. I'm going to get a little bloody. I'm going to get a little nasty. I'm going to get a little dirty. But I'm going to finish the race. I'm crossing the finish line. My goal is to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. All you other people in the slow lane need to stay in the slow lane because I got someplace to go. I got to do the will of God, and I got to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. There's an intensity that comes with the racer. There's a purpose that comes with the racer. And the walkers, they're doing their thing. They're having a good time. They show up when they want to show up. They serve God when they feel like it. But it's really about the view. It's about the aesthetic. You know, a walker will choose a church based on how it looks. As a racer, ain't going to choose it based on the way they look. They don't care how it looks. They want to sense the Spirit of God because they're in a race. And there's something else about the racer, which is this. The racer prepares differently than a walker. Not only is there an intensity in a racer that the walker doesn't have, but the racer prepares. Now, I mean, if you're out for a walk, you put your orthopedic loafers on and you put your windbreaker on, and you go. And if your wife is with you, she's probably got a purse. And, I mean, you're just walking. You're looking at the flowers and the birds and the trees and maybe stealing a little kissy poo here and there. And it's just a walk. I mean, pockets are full of candy, you know. You got a big old wallet that's about to burst sticking out of your back pocket. You got your hanky. I mean, it just doesn't matter. It's a walk. It doesn't matter what you're carrying. If you're on a hike, which is really like taking a walk to the next level, you might be carrying a backpack, and you got water and sandwiches and change of socks, and you might have bear mace or a pistol back in there. I mean, you may have lots of stuff. If you're going to camp in the woods, you might, you know, have a small tent. You might have a blanket. I mean, there are people going into the woods and they got 10, 20, 30 pounds on their back. But it's a walk, it's a hike, you know. But if you're running a race, you prepare different. If you're running a race, the key is to get as light as you can. I mean, if you're running a race, I mean, a lot of people running the race, they're out there in spandex. Now, that's where the analogy breaks down because, of course, if you're wearing spandex, you're going to hell. But but the point is, particularly if you're over the age of 60, you just got to cut it out. But you're trying to get as light as you can to get the load off. And see, That's the point of this passage. He says, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares. So you know what spiritual walkers want to talk about? They want to talk about sin. Is it a sin? If what I'm doing isn't a sin, leave me alone. If it's not a sin, if you can't give me a verse, shut your mouth. They want to talk about sin. Walkers are great Bible students because they're really parsing what they have to do and what they can get away with. I mean, you want to run into somebody who really knows their Bible, it's a walker. They love to talk about the parameters of sin. But a runner talks about sin and weights. The walkers talk about sin, but the runners care about the weights too. And a weight isn't something that is necessarily a sin. May not be something that's necessarily spelled out in the Bible, but common sense says it's going to hinder me in the run, and I got to be as light as I can in the run. So tell me about the sin, Pastor, but tell me about the weights too. See, there are things that may or may not be sin. But what difference does it make if it's a weight? If common sense says it's a weight? I mean, there are things that you watch that if they aren't sin, they're weights. That's clear. Maybe they are a sin, maybe they're not, but it's clearly a weight. I mean, listen, Young and Restless, probably a sin. You shouldn't be watching old Jack and Victor, duel it out. You're married to Jackie Gleason, man. It's only going to make you discontented. You can't, you know, watching people live that kind of life probably is a sin. But if it's not a sin, it's got to be a weight. Ain't nothing good in your spiritual life going to come from watching soap operas. There's music that you listen to and you say, well, I don't know if it's a sin or not. Well, is it helping or hurting your walk with God? I mean, there are things, and you know, I don't know much about video games at the moment, but there are things that kids are playing and watching and experiencing. Whether or not it's a sin is irrelevant. It's a weight. I mean, I've been fighting with you, and every time I get on this, I'm sensing the pushback, so I'm just pushing a little harder because I know there's a devil out there. But see, this thing with booze. I'm triggered by that. And I know I keep bringing that up. But whether or not it's a sin or not to drink booze, it's a weight. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And the walkers want to talk about whether that was grape juice or alcohol when Jesus changed the water into wine. First of all, the wine in their day was about 20% as strong as the wine in our day. And again, that argument doesn't hold because it's like saying Tylenol's okay, so oxycodone is okay. Two different things there. But whether or not it's a sin or not, it's a weight. It's a weight on your wallet. It's a weight on your wellness. It's a weight on your work. It's a weight on your walk with Christ. And the more you drink, the less holy you get. You drink enough, and even the skanky girls look nice. And you ain't looking at them to go witness to them either. I mean, the dumb stuff you do, the more you drink. Maybe it's a sin, maybe it's not, but it's a weight. That's beyond dispute. The walkers talk about, well, you know, I know the Bible says I shouldn't marry a non-Christian. Well, why do I go out with a non-Christian? Well, nobody is going to get entangled with a person and allow their heart. They're not going to allow their heart to get captured by somebody who dislikes their Savior. And that is going to be a weight. When your heart gets captured by a person who is in rebellion against your Savior, who you claim to love more than life itself, That is going to be a weight on your walk with Christ. I mean, you got to have somebody who is a Christian, who has character, and those two things ought to be the same thing. They're not always the same thing, though, at least people who claim to be Christian. You got to have a person who's a Christian, who has character. You got to have somebody that you're compatible with, and you got to have somebody who is competent, who can bring home a paycheck, if you're a woman, particularly. You need a man who can bring home the paycheck. A woman just has to clean and cook. I'm joking. That's right. Trying to help you, man, and you chicken out on me because of who you're sitting next to. I know. But again, a runner cares about the weights. Listen, some of you maybe not thinking about anybody. My mind is blank, my heart is pure. But there's nothing that weighs down your running for God any more than a dysfunctional marriage. And if you're going to be a runner for God, you may reach a point where you have to say, honey, we go to church mad. We are each other's biggest spiritual obstacles. We have got to fix this because this marriage is becoming a weight for our running for Christ. Somehow, listen, we're too smart people. We have to figure this thing out. Because this thing is a weight. Whether or not you're sinning or I'm sinning, the point is this is a weight. You could say, well, you know, struggling to forgive yourself. Is it a sin not to forgive yourself? Probably not, but it's a weight. It's a weight. Carry that thing around. It's going to hinder your running for God. Satan is going to be able to use that to keep you from being active in the kingdom of God like God wants you to be. Again, walkers think about sin. Runners think about sin and weights. It's important for them to maximize their potential. See, this is sort of, if you think about sanctification, this is the essence of sanctification. Because John 17:19 says that Jesus sanctified himself. And it doesn't mean necessarily, forget necessarily, it doesn't mean that he dealt with sin in his life. There wasn't sin in his life. He lived a sinless life. What does it mean for Jesus to sanctify himself? It is that in his mind, he allowed nothing to get between him and doing the will of the Father, even if it meant going to the cross. And see, when you think of like an Olympic runner, an Olympic racer, what they do is they sanctify themselves. It doesn't mean that they don't do things that are unrelated to running. And that's where the legalists get off. I grew up in more of a legalistic religious environment where, you know, we didn't do worldly amusements. Anything that was fun was a worldly amusement. So we didn't do that. But see, you can be sanctified and do things that aren't related to your walk with Christ. You can go ride the horse. You can go to the circus. You can do a lot of things that isn't necessarily directly related to your walk with Christ. But you will do nothing that hurts your walk with Christ. And like an Olympic runner, she may go see a movie. She may go spend an evening with friends. She may do a lot of things that doesn't have anything to do with her running. But she won't do anything that hurts her from running well. She won't put anything in her body. She won't stay up late. She will keep a lifestyle that will not prevent her from losing speed. And you and I, if we are runners, now if we're walkers, we do whatever we want. But a runner sanctifies themselves. They say, I will not do anything that slows me down for Christ. I aim to finish. I aim to finish strong. I'm going forward. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to maintain the intensity. I'm going to maintain the direction. And I'm going to maintain the sprint with the help of God. Amen. Now, third here. There's a difference in a runner and a walker, first of all. Let me recapitulate. In the intensity and direction that they bring to their lives. There's a difference in a runner and a walker in how they prepare. There's also a difference in a runner and walker in the obstacles that they face. And again, I would remind you here that almost certainly the Hebrew writer is talking about the pentathlon, which had many obstacles. There were boxers, there were things in the way, there were things that had to be overcome to get there. And again, a walker may not have to deal much with those kinds of things, but a runner does. You get in the race, you have to deal with those kinds of things. Now, when you think about the obstacles to a runner, to running well, that list is long, and you could preach for 2 years on that. But let me give you two, because I've got 10 minutes. In my life, the two great obstacles that I have had to face with running well are, first of all, my feelings. See, you can talk about what the devil's doing out there and demonic attack and temptation and sorrows and tribulations. You can talk about the stuff out there. But oftentimes, the things that we're dealing with that are the biggest issues are up here. In Boston Marathon, they say that if you run the Boston Marathon, that for the first 16 miles, you think you're doing great because it's a slight downhill incline. And then at mile 16, it starts to go up a bit with a bit of an incline. But at mile 20, it's 26 miles, you have Heartbreak Hill. The incline gets serious. And they say a lot of people can run the 20 miles and they think that they're great, but then a lot of people get knocked out of Heartbreak Hill. It's not because they are physically unable. It's because something mental happens in their mind. Physically, they are probably able, because you can go far beyond physically what your mind will often tell you. I mean, look at the things people have endured and done physically, when you and I would say, how in the world did they do that? Well, you can do more physically if your mind will let you do it. But there's a sense in which you have to wrestle with your feelings. I've had to wrestle with that in my Christian life. It hasn't been at this point. And I say this humbly, it hasn't been perhaps the temptation or the things that have happened out here. It's been a fight inside. There have been issues related to growing tired. And if you think about those early disciples of Jesus, what were their issues? Why would they have quit? They're following Jesus around. It's dusty, it's dry, it's no place to call your home. It's hard. And there's a sense in which sometimes in your walk with God, it feels dusty. It can feel dry in your spirit. And those are the moments when you have to push yourself. Those are the moments that you have to push yourself. There are barren moments. Jesus had 40 days in the wilderness. And there are dry moments in your life. There are things you have to deal with in your mind related to other Christians. I mean, I think that was probably the second thing that the disciples had to deal with. They had to deal with the lifestyle of living and following Jesus, and then they had to deal with each other. If I would have left Jesus, it would have been because of Peter or Judas or maybe Matthew. It's like, I cannot sleep in the same room with these jokers one more night. Peter won't be quiet. Matthew's a tax collector, and I hate taxes. And Judas, everybody knows he's a thief. Look at him over there. He's got crazy-looking eyes. Of course we know he's a thief. It would have been the people, my feelings about the people that were surrounding Jesus, that would have been the hardest for me to have dealt with. And you have to do that. If you're going to stay in the race, you have to deal with periods of dryness. You have to deal with periods where it's like, I don't know if I can get up the hill again. I've got to deal with that. You got to deal with the other runners. You have to deal with the people who are also in the fellowship of the believers. So you have to deal with your feelings, and you could keep going and going and going with that. Secondly, you have to deal with your failure. I think the biggest thing that would cause me to quit the ministry is a sense of failure. It's a sense of failure. The days when you leave on Sunday and you feel like you just did the worst job ever. It's the moments when you walk into the hospital room and you felt like you made them sicker, not better. You know, I left them worse. It's the times when you go into places and they look at you as if to say, Pastor, give us a word. And you don't have a word. To people who come to you for marriage counseling and I don't think you helped. I don't think I helped. It's the constant sense of failure that can often hinder a believer. And that's not even the moral issues. That's not even the issues related to, you know what, I didn't do well. I didn't represent Christ very well today. I wish I had been much more careful with my words today. I wish I didn't feel the way that I do. All of this sense of incompleteness or failure can keep you out of the race. I think there are a lot of people sitting on church pews, and the reason they're thinking about quitting is because they just feel like they're beaten up, like they're not doing very well in the race. If it's a race, I'm coming in last place here. Now listen, I'll leave you with this. Nobody failed worse than Peter when he denied Christ. When Peter denied Christ, he was told that he would do it. He bragged that he wouldn't do it. And when he cursed and said, I don't know the man, the force of the Greek word is almost certainly a curse towards Jesus. The Greek word has to have an object. Peter either had to curse Jesus or he had to curse himself. And you can put that together. I think Peter, when you think about cursing Jesus, not just uttering a swear word, but cursing Jesus. And then the fall, and then the humiliation, and then what all the other disciples must have thought about Peter. And then Jesus walking out, beaten to a pulp, they're taking him to crucify him, and his eyes meet Peter's, and Peter knows he knows. Nobody fell lower than Jesus, than Peter. But he got back up with Jesus' help. Judas, I think, fell about as low as Peter did. Judas went out and hung himself. Now notice, nobody hung Judas. Jesus didn't hang Judas. Judas hung himself. I think if Judas would have walked around, turned around, went back to Jesus, I think what Judas did was forgivable. I think that Jesus would have forgiven him and would have cleansed him and would have given him a future. But Judas hung himself. Peter, whatever else was wrong with Peter, when Peter sees Jesus, he jumps out of the boat and he swims to him like a little dog, says, Master. If you're going to run this race, stand with me. Stand with me. If you're going to run this race, you're going to have to deal with your feelings. Listen, the work of the church is done by tired people. We're all tired. We're all wore out. We're all struggling. We all have to get along, and our personalities don't necessarily mesh. To deal with those feelings as you run for Christ. You stay in this race. And you have to deal with your failure. You're going to let it knock you out? Or are you going to keep going? Are you going to let the fact that others seem to be out ahead of you keep you from running? Are you going to be like a kid and quit? Or are you going to keep going? If you fall, are you going to get up? Get back in this race. You say, I'm bloodied. Well, the Bible says that Jesus was beaten. He was crucified. But for the joy set before him, he endured it. He kept going. Whether the blood is put on you by others or self-inflicted, doesn't matter. You get up, you keep going. Some of us, we're getting tired, but again, the Bible says, you have not yet suffered to the point of bloodshed. They haven't crucified you yet, so keep going. You say, they said some bad things about me. They hurt me. These knuckleheads that I have to be around. You don't know what it's like. You haven't suffered yet the bloodshed. Keep going. Even when the blood comes, you get up, you keep going. Don't be Judas. Don't hang yourself. Be Peter and come to the Savior. Say, Master, Master, Master. I want to finish well. I want to be a racer, not a walker, not a spiritual walker, but a racer. Racer. Father, we thank you for this day.